Heroes, they're legends. They run faster, they hit harder, they're champions. Heroes always win. They beat the bad guys, save the day, and they still get home at 5. Deep down, we all long for heroes. We can't live without them. Heroes clean up the mess we've created. What makes someone heroic? Is it the ability to fly, or the ability to get back up after soaring too close to the sun? Is it dominating the forces of evil, or is it victory over the evil inside oneself? Does someone who never shows weakness make a hero, or is a hero someone who overcomes in spite of his weaknesses? Every hero has flaws, even the ones we read about in the Bible. In the life of David, a king of Israel and a man after God's own heart, we see a hero with glimpses of greatness and wounds of pride. Through David's scars and struggles, we see a greater hero. We see the one who fights life's biggest battles and wins. This hero is not another one of God's great heroes. He is God himself. Through his victory, we are made perfect. But until then, all heroes are flawed heroes.
Well, hey, Traders Point. I hope you are having a great weekend so far. We are so excited that you're here, especially if you're new or just getting to know us. We are so glad that you would come and hang out with us this morning. Especially want to welcome those of you that are even watching online. We are so grateful to have all of you here. This is week two of our summer series called Flawed Hero, where we're going to be studying through the life of David. Over the summer, our lead pastor, Aaron, is on a sabbatical that our elders have graciously given to him. He gets some well-deserved time to rest and love on his family and then recoup for the fall, be re-energized for that. So if you could be praying for him this summer as he's out and being refueled by the Lord, that would be awesome. But for now, we're going to be in our series called Flawed Hero, where we're studying through the life of David. So if you have your Bible or a Bible app, I would love for you to join me in 1 Samuel chapter 17, all right? 1 Samuel 17 is where we're going to be hanging out. You can get a head start and head that way. Now, before we dive into Flawed Hero, what I'd like to do for you is give you an update on our Humble and Hungry progress, all right? If you were with us in the months of April and May, then you were here when Aaron was laying out the next season of ministry here at Traders Point and the vision for that. And this fall, we are very excited to add our second location in the north side of Indianapolis, the Creekside Middle School. All right, we're very, very excited to do that. We are burdened by the number of people in our city, the hundreds and thousands of people that are lost or disconnected from Jesus. And so it is our heart to add a location so that we can reach as many people for the Lord and see them grow in their discipleship and grow in their leadership. And it's been so much fun over the last few weeks getting emails and messages from people that have said, hey, I live close to there and I've never been able to get involved, but now I can. I saw on Facebook a small group actually went to the school this week and prayed at the school, which is so encouraging for us. And so what we've done is that over the last few weeks, we've asked everybody to consider a few steps that you can be involved in when it comes to this big mission of God's. And the first one was this. We asked each of you that call this place home, as a family or as an individual, to take the next step in your generosity. All right, we asked you to fill out one of these commitment cards here. All right? Right now, we think that we have about half of the commitment cards that are out there, about half of them that were turned in the last time we did something like this. And so if you have yet to turn in the commitment card, we would love for you to do that this weekend, right? Now, you may be asking, like, why does it matter if I'm gonna give anyway? Why do I have to fill out this card? Well, here's why. Is that we have said as a leadership that we will allow you guys, the church, to determine the size and the speed in which we move forward with this vision. Right? So the way you commit will inform us on how fast we can go and how big we can go. And so what we want to do is operate off of really good information so that when it comes to the opportunity to buy a permanent facility or buy land to build off of, we know that our church is going to be giving at a certain rate. And so each of us can take our next step in generosity, and that's what we're asking. So if there are cards in the seat back in front of you, also you can do this online. If you have yet to turn in a card, we'd love for you to do so. On the left are some tools to help you come up with your number, what you will give over the next 2 years total. And then on the right is what you turn in. The information is optional. You don't have to put your name on it. If that makes you uncomfortable, you can just tell us, hey, here's what we or I will give over the next 2 years. These cards are really important. They give us really good information to make good decisions. If it sounds like I'm begging, I am, all right? Like, just fill out the card. We love you. Fill out the card. So that will really help us make good decisions going forward. We love you guys, and we really, man, we're just excited about this, and we want to make sure that we're being wise in the steps that we take, right? Two more things. Next weekend is our big give weekend, June 6th and 7th. Like Petey said last weekend, we want this to be the single largest one weekend offering in the history of the church. What happens is that in this project, if we can infuse it with some giving up front, if you can give a good portion of your commitment up front, it really helps us when buying a building because banks prefer cash to commitments, all right? That's kind of the way it works. And so if we have some of that, that would be great. And so if you could consider, you know, what portion of your commitment you can give early, that will really help jumpstart the momentum of the project and keep going. Last thing is this. If you are interested in going, if you want to be a part of this launch team, if you want to contribute in your time, in your talents in going, then on June 14th, mark this down, June 14th, it's a Sunday morning at 9 a.m., we're going to be in the block, and it will be our first call out for the people that will go to the north side, all right? There you will hear the vision again. You will get to meet some people that will be going with you, and you can learn how to volunteer, how to get signed up. So June 14th, 9 a.m., we're really excited to get together, pray with each other, and dream about what could be on the north side, all right? Now, we have said that from the beginning, we want this to be God's vision. We will only go through doors that he opens up. And so what I want to do right now is press pause. Just go to him and say, God, continue opening these doors. Continue guiding our steps as we take more ground for your kingdom, for your glory alone. So we pray with me. Father, we are humbled that you have called us to such a big vision, to such a big idea. We are burdened by the hundreds and thousands of people that are disconnected from you, that the gospel has not taken root in their lives, it has not changed them yet, and that you have called us to be a part of your vision is so encouraging, so humbling. So we want to gratefully take this step of faith. We want to go, we want to be bold, and ultimately we want you to get the glory. So guide our steps, be with us this summer as we prepare, as we get ready for what's going to happen this fall. Father, we love you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So, week two, flawed hero. Matt kicked us off last week. If you missed that, I encourage you to go back online and check it out. But we're going to be studying through the life of David this summer. Now, David is a central character in the Bible. Right? He was a brave shepherd. He was a talented musician. He was a fierce warrior. He was the greatest king in the history of Israel. He was in the bloodline of Jesus, yet he was no superhero. He was flawed, just like you and me. And what we're going to do is take a highlights package of David's life and ask the question, okay, this scene in David's life, what does that teach us about God, and how should that change the way we live? And in 1 Samuel 16, Matt showed us is God chose David to be the next king of Israel. God anointed him, set him apart. But the problem was David wasn't invited to the draft, right? All his brothers were there. They stood tall and they stood proud and they looked very kingly. But God did not choose any of them. He chose the younger brother, the small brother, the pipsqueak of the family to be his next king. And here's the truth is that God calls people we wouldn't and uses them in ways we couldn't, right? That's just true all over the Bible is that God chooses people, he calls people that there is no way we would have chosen, and then he uses them in ways that there's nothing, no way we could have pulled that off. And that's what we're going to see here in chapter 17, that David is called to be the king of Israel, and now God's going to use him in a way that none of us would have seen coming. Now, if you're already at 1 Samuel 17, you may have read the header. And this is one of the most famous moments in all of the Bible. This is the story of David and Goliath, right? Now, even if you have not been in church, even if you've never read the Bible, there's a really good chance that you have heard a reference to the story of David and Goliath. It happens in sports all the time. Right in the month of March during the NCAA tournament, there will be a powerhouse school matched up with a small mid-major, and they will say this is a David and Goliath matchup. Or maybe in politics, there will be one candidate that is wildly less popular than their opponent, and they will say this is a David and Goliath race. And every once in a while, the underdog will win out of nowhere, a surprise, and they will say David has slayed Goliath. Or maybe you've been in church and you've heard this preached before. And what can happen sometimes with this particular story is that it turns into somewhat of an inspirational speech, right? It's kind of like the Tony Robbins of the Bible, right? Like if you try hard enough and if you throw that rock hard enough, you can overcome your giant. Everybody gives high fives and feels really good about themselves, right? Like that's kind of the story of David and Goliath. But what I would like to propose today is that it is possible that we have misread David and Goliath, and that this actually may not be a story about human grit and determination. In fact, this may not be about us at all. And as a matter of fact, this may not even be about David. And so what we want to do is spend some time in chapter 17. We're going to take it piece by piece and say, who is this really about? What does it teach us about God? And how should it change the way we live? All right, 1 Samuel 17. Here's what's happening. At this moment in the history of Israel, they find themselves in a military battle with the Philistines. They're in a valley. They are on one side of the valley, while the Philistine army is on the other side of the valley. The Philistines are this traveling band of pirates. They are always messing with Israel. They are the hangnail that won't go away, all right? The Philistines just keep bugging Israel. And they find themselves in this valley in a military standoff, ready to fight a battle. And watch what happens in verse 4. It says, "And there came from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him." All right, let me introduce you to a guy named Goliath. Right? This was a mighty warrior. Now, I know that there are some foreign terms of measurement here, so let me translate for you. Right? First, it says that Goliath was 6 cubits and a span tall. That means he was around 9 feet tall. Right? 9 feet. Imagine that. Right? He would have looked really good in a Pacers uniform. Right? Like, just one play. Throw the ball to Goliath. All right? Like, catch, dunk, game over. Right? I could coach Goliath. All right? So Goliath, 9 feet tall. Then it says that he had a coat of mail, all right? That's what he would have worn over his body to protect him, the sheet of metal. And it says it was around 121 pounds, all right? 121 pounds. That's like a sixth grader, all right? Like a sixth grader of metal on him is what he was wearing, all right? This guy is massive. And then on the spear, it says this head of his spear was about 14 pounds, all right? This guy was huge, and he had the latest and greatest military technology draped over him. He was terrifying. He looked invincible. So here comes Goliath marching out from the camp of the Philistines, standing in the middle of the valley. Now, this description of Goliath is actually pretty unique when it comes to Hebrew history. When you read the Old Testament, most of the stories are going to be very direct and simple and to the point. There won't be much elaboration, there won't be much detail. But here, Samuel slows down the story and describes Goliath in great detail because he's trying to prove a point, right? In the New Testament, when you read that, guys like Paul and Peter, what they'll do is they'll be very direct. They'll say, here's who Jesus is, here's what that means, here's how it changes the way you live, right? All their letters are very direct to the point, here's how Jesus changes your life. In the Old Testament, they employ narrative, stories. And so what they do is they use stories to illustrate truth. And so Samuel is going to use 3 different contrasts. He's going to say, here's what God's people look like. Here's what God's enemy look like. Here's what the righteous look like. Here's what the wicked look like. And that is going to illustrate the truth of this scripture. And so Samuel slows down the pace and he says, here's who Goliath was. Here's how tall he was. Here's what he was wearing. Here's what he was holding. And we know that Goliath was a terrifying individual that seemed to have everything going for him. Now watch what Goliath says here in verses 8 through 11. Goliath walks out to the valley. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel. Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you are not servants of Saul. Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So out comes this behemoth of a man, dressed in all this metal, looking like RoboCop, and he just yells at the other side, right? And he says, look, enough with this whole thing where my army fights your army and we clash in the middle. You send your best, I will fight him, and whoever wins will become their servant. But if we win, you become our servant. This is gonna be representative battle, one-on-one, mano-a-mano, right here in the valley. Now, that's a very convenient proposition for a guy that's 9 feet tall, right? Like, of course, he would like this setup. And so he comes and he says, you fight me, whoever wins, wins the whole deal. And it's not surprisingly, all the Israelite soldiers look at Goliath and they do not volunteer, all right? They do not say, hey, I'm in on that. And so they shake in their boots. And in verse 16, it says that for 40 days and 40 nights, Goliath came out and taunted them, insulted them, defied them. So this is going on over and over and over again. Now, in the meantime, we have David. And David was not at the battlefield. See, like Matt said last week, when David was set apart to be king, he was still very young. He was a teenager. And so he was not in the army yet. He wasn't old enough. But his older brothers were. So David's role is that he had to stay home and help his dad, Jesse, tend the sheep. And then every once in a while, Jesse would send David to his brothers bringing snacks, and then he was supposed to bring back a report as to how it was going to his nervous dad, whose sons were at war. Right? This is the classic like little brother role, right? His brothers get to fight the cool battle, and he has to bring the orange slices and Capri Sun, right? Like he's basically a soccer mom at this point. Like that's David, that's his role. And so David, here comes David, and he's got his orange slices and Capri Sun, and there's one day that he comes, and here comes Goliath, and he yells, and he taunts, and he defies. And David's there, and he's got the snacks, and he's probably like helping his brothers get the straw and the Capri Sun, because you know it's like super confusing. And so he gets that going on. And so here comes Goliath, and he says, I defy you. And it's amazing, the soldiers for the same day have the same response. They're just terrified. But the one person in the entire camp that sees it differently is this young soldier kid who's there with the snacks. Watch how David sees this. Watch the questions that he asks here in verse 26. It says, and David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, David's questions really illuminate his character here in this moment. There are a couple things that we want to notice. First of all is this. As we study through the life of David, there are going to be multiple moments where it just illustrates how real David was. David was a normal person. He was a normal young man, and he asked normal young man questions. So did you see his first question? He comes to the guys, and he says, like, hey, theoretically speaking, what would someone get if they killed the giant, right? Like, what's in it for me a little bit? See, there was a rumor going around that if someone were to kill Goliath, then they would get the king's daughter they would get the king's daughter to marry, right? And David, he's a shepherd, and when you're hanging out with sheep, it's kind of tough to get a date. And so if he's like, hey, if I have to kill a giant to get a date, like, I'll do it, right? Like, he's just a normal young dude. And so he says, what's in it for me? And then the second question is all the more important. He says, who is this guy, right? Like, who is this guy that's coming out here and he's yelling at the armies of God? You see, David saw the Goliath problem very differently. So this is the first contrast that Samuel lays out for us here in chapter 17 between David and the rest of the soldiers. See, the rest of the soldiers for 40 days and 40 nights had seen the same man say the same words and challenge them in the same way, and they had the same response every single time, fear. They were terrified. You see, they were going through some risk analysis in their heads, and they said, look, he's 9 feet tall, he's wearing a bunch of metal, he's got a big spear. I'm 5 feet tall, I don't really work out, I'm not sure that this is gonna work out for me, all right? Like, I don't know that the risk is really worth the reward, and so I'm gonna stay back in camp, and I am not going to volunteer for this battle. It just doesn't seem worth it. David, on the other hand, sees Goliath in a very different light. You see, David realized that because of Goliath's trash talk, he had changed the game. See, Goliath's trash talk changed the battle from physical to theological, right? From physical to theological. When Goliath was coming out into the valley and yelling at the army of God, he was not just saying, I'm 9 feet tall, I'm clothed in metal, I'm a trained warrior, I can beat up any of you. What he was saying is that I defy your God. And that was a very dangerous thing to do. See, Goliath didn't realize that even though he was tall and even though he was strong, he had nothing up against God. So David was understanding this. David understood it through this lens, and he said, look, yeah, he might be bigger, but my God is undefeated. I love the way one commentator wrote it. This may have been the very first time that David had ever heard anyone insult God. See, he grew up in a God-fearing home, and he was around a God-fearing dad and God-fearing brothers, and so for the first time, he was encountering someone that was insulting his God, and he was indignant. He was frustrated. He was angry that someone would talk about his God this way. So he knew that no matter how big Goliath was, with God on his side, he could do it. So here's the big question that it poses for you and me, is that when we are called by God to something, how do we see the challenge? When you are called, when you are asked by God to do something, how do you see that challenge? See, over the last few months, we've been saying this over and over again, that all of us have been saved from something for something. Right? We are saved from our sin. We are saved from our past. We are saved from darkness, but not just so that we could ride the lazy river of life until heaven shows up. We were saved from something so that God could use us for his glory. And so you may be thinking, like, look, man, I'm not David. Like, I wasn't called to fight a giant. I'm not called to preach. Like, that's not me. It doesn't matter. All of us have been called to do something. In your life, whether you are an accountant or a teacher, a stay-at-home mom, a high school student, it does not matter. All of us have been saved from something for something. But what happens is often if we feel called by God to do something, we assume that he called us because he needs us to do it. Like, God called me to this thing. God called me to this action. He called me to this relationship. He called me to this behavior because he needs my unique skill set, my experience, and my resume, or else no one else could possibly do this, right? That's why he called me. But I'd hate to break it to you. That's not why he called you, okay? He actually called you because he wanted you to see the problem differently. He didn't call you because of your skill set. He called you because he wants to use you, much like he called a young shepherd boy to the battlefield. So God did not call David to the battlefield because he was a trained warrior or because he had some trick that would kill giants. He called David to the battlefield because he knew he would see the challenge differently. So it's possible that God right now is trying to mess with you, right? Like he's got you unsettled and you're a little off your rocker and you're a little imbalanced and you're not quite sure why. Let me ask you this question. What have you been avoiding? Like, I mean, you know what it is. Like the thing that you know that God's asking you to do, but you're not really ready for it, and you're not really sure that you can pull it off. And like in your daydreams, you get there someday, and you're like, man, I wish I could. And I really want to, but I don't think I can. And so I don't know that I'm ready to share my faith with my coworker. I don't know that I'm really ready to share my faith with my classmates. I'm not really sure I'm ready to share my faith with my family member because I don't know all the answers, and I haven't even read every single verse in the entire Bible, and I don't know because sometimes they get really angry, and I don't know if I want to deal with all of that. So, like, because I can't, I'm not going to. Or maybe God's calling you to a career change, and your entire life has been headed in one direction with one purpose, and you can't imagine ever changing directions. But God's saying, no, I'm going to use you this way now. You're going to have more time to serve. You're going to have more resources to give. You're going to be with your family more. And you're saying, look, I don't know if I can because I would have to relearn everything. And I'd been working for this for so long. So because I can't, I'm not going to. Or maybe God's calling you to serve in a greater capacity, not going from just entry-level volunteer to actual leadership. And you're not sure that you have what it takes, and you're not sure that you have the chops, and you're not sure that you've read enough books, and you're not sure that you're perfect. And so you're saying, because I can't, I'm not going to. Listen, God did not call you to this action. God did not call you to this relationship. God did not call you to this behavior because of what you can provide. God called you because he wants to use you. So how are you going to see the challenge? Are you going to see the challenge like the soldiers who said, because I can't, I won't? Or are you going to see the challenge of David? He said, because God called me, I can, and he can use me in a very real way. So David sees this problem very differently. He says, look, who is this guy? Does he even know who he's talking to? He's talking to the armies of the living God. No way he wants to do that. So word kind of gets around in the camp that there is someone crazy enough to actually fight Goliath. And Saul, the king of the army, he's been hearing these taunts for 40 days and 40 nights. He is worn down, he is discouraged, he is defeated. And so he says, I will take anyone at this point. So he summons David, and David comes to Saul, and Saul starts asking some pretty logical questions. Like, you are a young child. How are you going to defeat RoboCop, right? Like, why in the world do you think this is going to work out? And I love David's explanation. It is simple, and it is clear, and it's almost so simple that it's laughable until you and I sit back and realize God loves using the laughable. He loves using the least likely. See, David explains it like this. He says, look, Saul, I'm a shepherd, and my main job as a shepherd is to protect the sheep. Right? That's my main job. That's my number one on the job description that's at the top, protect the sheep. And so there was a day where I was protecting the sheep, and a lion came and stole one of the sheep. And so I went after him, and God delivered me from the lion. I killed a lion to protect the sheep. And he says, another day, a bear came, and a bear stole a sheep. And I went and did the same thing. I went after him. God delivered me from the bear. I killed a bear to protect the sheep. Seriously. All right? Like, that is a real thing. All right? That is a real thing. But I love the way David describes the story. All right? If it were me, if this were my story, all right, I would tell the story very differently, right? I'd be at a dinner party on a Thursday night. Some dude would be telling me about, like, his trip to Hawaii. He'd be on his iPhone, like, showing me all the pictures. And then he'd say, oh, what did you do? I'd say, I killed a bear. All right? Like, I killed a bear. With my bare hands, I win. All right, that is the ultimate story topper of all time. David says, but here's how David tells the story in verses 36 through 37. Really reveals his character. It says, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Man, I love that. I love how, like, beautifully simple it is. All David is saying is, look, God delivered me once, and he delivered me twice, and so he's not going to bail on me now. I have faith that God is going to be faithful to me just like he has been all of my life. It just seems so simple, it's almost silly. But you and I, we suffer from this disease. I don't know if you knew this. We suffer from a disease called spiritual amnesia, all right? Where we have a very forgetful nature when it comes to the faithfulness of God. Let me describe a pattern for you and see if this resonates in your life, right? Here's kind of the way it goes in my life, right? A problem arises, a challenge arises. And so my very first response is to fix it. All right, anybody got a fixers here? Anybody? How many of you would say you're a fixer? All right, like, you just jump to fix it mode. Like, your wife is kind of like bumping you, you know, like, yeah, that's you. Stop fixing my feelings, you know, the whole thing. And so, not that my wife has ever said that to me. All right, so I'm a fixer, right? Like, I got to come up with a plan and I got to come up with a strategy. And so my first thing is I make a list of pros and cons, and here's how we're going to attack this whole deal. And then I run out of options. Like, I can't figure it out. And then ultimately, this moment of clarity happens, and I say, oh, maybe I should have talked to God about it, right? Maybe I should have prayed about this. Maybe I should have given it to him. And then amazingly, what God does, he says, hey, here's the thing that you were missing. Here's the insight that you needed. It wasn't within you. It was me working in you all this time. And so God solves that issue. He solves that challenge for me. And I thank God for him. I praise him. I share it with my friends, my small group, the whole thing. Then about a month later, another problem arises. And what do? Well, I make my list, right? I got my pros and my cons. I come up with my strategy. I worry and I stress. And then I completely forget that God was the one that delivered me last time. He delivered me the time before that. And he's not going to bail on me now. Now, I do not mean to make light of this, that there are some really big burdens in this room. And I get it. And each week, we invite you to fill out a communicate card, and it's where we can know what's going on in your world, and we can pray for you. And I just got to tell you, like, there's just some heaviness. There's just some real life stuff that we all carry in here. And I know we look good, and I know we smile, and I know we sang along, and I know that we kind of seem like we're all put together, but there's some real hurt within the people that are here in this very room right now, in this moment. And I do not mean to trivialize the fact that it hurts and you are scared and you are insecure about the future. But I promise you that if God has come through with you before, he's not bailing on you now. A few years ago, I shared a story from our lives of the birth of our first daughter. And it was really, really hard, and there were a bunch of complications, even during the pregnancy. And at the birth, there was like this moment where they lost the heartbeat of our daughter, like in the womb. And I'm no medical professional. I don't live in this world. And so this was the scariest, still the scariest thing that's ever happened to me. Because there was someone that I loved, and they were in pain, and I thought, man, like, I don't know what would happen to me. I don't know what would happen to me if this didn't go well. And so I pray and I start like bartering with God. Like I start giving everything to him. I start yelling at him. I'm mad at him, like the whole thing. And the doctors come in and they figure what was going on. And in that moment, it just revealed this lack of trust in my heart. That I assumed that the scariest moment in my life, like I couldn't offer anything in that moment. I couldn't fix it. I couldn't make my wife feel better. I couldn't save my baby. I couldn't do anything. And it showed me in that moment that I had forgotten who my God was. I had forgotten that I could trust him. I had forgotten that he cared just as much as I did in that moment, that he loves my daughter even more than I love her, which is hard for me to understand. And I had spiritual amnesia in the moment. I thought that it was my responsibility to come up with a solution, and I had nothing to offer. And I love the beauty of David's logic. See, God has been faithful thus far. He's not going to bail on me now. And so Saul hears David's confidence and he says, okay, man, this is all yours. Saul offers him his armor, his protection, and David says, nah, man, I'm not gonna do that. He walks into the valley, I promise you, with a staff, with five rocks and a sling. A teenage kid faces the RoboCop of a warrior with a staff, five rocks, and a sling. It's laughable, but God loves using the laughable. Watch how Goliath responds in his arrogance. It's kind of predictable. It says that, and the Philistine said to David here in verse 43, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Notice, little g, unnamed gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. I just got to warn you, what David's about to say next is the coolest thing ever, all right? Just brace yourself. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, capital G, singular, named God, and that all his assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. All right. First of all, like Braveheart, Gladiator, they got nothing on David right now, right? I want to run through a wall for David, right? Turn to your neighbor and punch him in the arm, right? Like this, don't do that, just kidding. Man, this is so freaking cool. So what in the world, like how in the world This is a teenage shepherd who is not trained in battle at all, who is holding 5 small rocks in his sling. Where in the world does he get the confidence to talk to Goliath like that? He threatened to cut off his head. Did you see that? Where in the world? How in the world does he come up with that kind of courage? Well, see, this is another contrast that Samuel is laying out for us. He says there are 2 types of courage in the valley that day. There's Goliath courage and there's David courage. And the question for you and I is, which kind of courage do we have? See, the Goliath courage is this. Goliath was proud of himself. He found his confidence from within. He was physically imposing. He was most likely undefeated. I have a feeling that in the Philistine camp, he never heard no, right? No one said, no, Goliath, you're not allowed to have more soup. They said, would you like more soup? All right, like this is the way Goliath's entire life had gone. He had the best technology. He had the best resources. And he had the most self-confidence. Goliath found his courage from within. David was different. David's courage came from his identity. And that is wildly different. See, David did not know that he was going to win because he was bigger, because he was stronger, he was more well-trained. David did not know that he was going to win because of himself. He knew he was going to win because he was a child of God and that God had his back. And that God had given him some very clear promises. God had given his people some very clear promises. Promises like, I will fight for you. Now that's a killer promise. And so David found his courage because of who he was in the eyes of God, not because of what he could do. And so here's the question for you and me. Where do we find our strength? Where do you find your strength? You see, the world, if you're listening to the world has a very clear message that if you dig down deep enough within yourself, you will have enough power, you will have enough courage, you will have enough intelligence, you can figure this out. You are innately good. You are innately strong. And so all you have to do is believe in yourself and you can overcome any kind of challenge, any kind of battle, right? This is like the little engine that could kind of motivational pep talk, right? If you think you can, you think you can, you think you can, you will. But here's the problem with that message, is that for thousands of years, it has been disappointing millions of people, that many of us have tried this game, that I can live life on my own, I can figure out the solution, I am independent, I am an island, I do not need anyone else. I do not want to be dependent, and so I'm going to figure these things out. But here's the problem, is that you and I, we are broken, and we are flawed, and we are sinful. And if you are really, really honest with yourself, some of you know this from your past. When you tried, you failed. Some of you know this from today, that you are currently in a mode of trying to do this on your own, and it is not working. See, one of the worst things that you and I can do when we're reading the story of David and Goliath is put ourselves in the shoes of the hero. A lot of times this is what happens when we come with this like halftime motivational speech. This is what you are. You are David. And if you fling that rock hard enough, you will win. Here's the problem. You would have missed, all right? You would have missed. And then you're like, no, I got 4 more in the pouch. You would have missed all 5 times, all right? Like that's what would have happened. It just does not work. You know who we are in the story of David and Goliath? We're the soldiers on the hill. We're the ones that heard the challenge 40 days and 40 nights and we did not respond. We are scared, we don't have the answers, and we assume that it's our responsibility to come up with a plan to win the battle. That's who we are. We need someone else to fight the war for us. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. We can't miss this. Someone has. Someone has. See, there's this battle going on right now for our souls. There's this battle going on right now that we cannot win. And we need someone else to fight it for us. And the beauty is, the good news is, someone has. God fought our battle for us. So David steps out in the valley and he comes with his sling and he tosses 1 rock and it hits Goliath in the head and he knocks him out cold on the ground. David grabs Goliath's sword and cuts off his head just like he said he would. David won the battle, but more importantly, and what you and I know now, is that David didn't slay Goliath, God did. God used the least likely of all warriors to defeat the giant that no one was willing to fight. And David did not take credit for this, much like he didn't take credit for the lion or the bear. He said, God delivered Goliath into my hands. Now, throughout the series, we're going to keep saying this thing, and it's going to sound a little tricky, okay? It's going to sound tricky. Even though we're talking about David, David is not the main character of his own story, any more than you and I are the main character of our stories. See, in fact, Jesus is actually the main character of David's story. So what in the world does David and Goliath have to do with Jesus, right? The first point is this. This is how David and Goliath have to do with Jesus. God did not send an example. He sent a savior. God did not send an example, he sent a savior. This is both true of David and Jesus. See, David did not show up to the battlefield so that he could train all the warriors on how to be more effective warriors. He did not conduct some kind of seminar on how to be a samurai and how to effectively wipe out the Philistines. That was not David's job. David's job was to step out in the valley by himself with the entire weight of responsibility of the army. His victory would be their victory, but so would his defeat. He did not come to be an example. He came to save the army and fight the problem. Now, the same is true of Jesus, that when God was dealing with the sin problem, he did not send an example. Jesus did not come down to be our moral life coach that provided some goal-oriented plans so that we could live a life that would honor God and he wouldn't be mad at us and we would get into heaven. That's not Jesus' plan. It does not mean that Jesus did not live a good life that sets an example for us. He did. But that was not his main objective. See, there was a sin problem. There was a sin battle that you and I could not fight. We could not win. And so Jesus fought it for us, and he was victorious. And so he took the punishment that we deserved and in turn gave us the reward that only he could earn. His victory is our victory. God did not send an example. He sent a savior, and his name is Jesus. The second way that David and Goliath are like Jesus is this, is that God uses foolish methods. Right? God loves using foolish methods. Like I said before, God is really into using the least likely approach. You see, he used a stuttering shepherd to be his spokesperson in Egypt. His name was Moses. And he used a Persian cupbearer to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. His name was Nehemiah. And he used a Jericho prostitute to save the lives of Israelite spies. Her name was Rahab. He used a teenage girl to give birth to his son. Her name was Mary. He used a legalistic Pharisee to plant churches all over in the first century. His name was Paul. He used a ill-equipped shepherd to defeat Goliath. His name was David. And then he used the cross to save us. See, the cross is foolish. Paul says it in the New Testament over and over again. He says the cross was foolish. It was a tool of capital punishment. The cross was a sign of defeat that God redeemed to be a sign of victory. So here's how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians. He says, look, you guys have probably tried to articulate your faith. You've probably tried to articulate your confidence in Christ and been met with eye rolls and scoffs and disbelief. Paul says, I know. I expect that. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. It says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul said, look, I get the eye rolls, and I get that this won't be easily believed. But this is where we find our courage. This is where we find our confidence in our identity. As broken sinners that were in need of a savior, as scared soldiers that could not fight the battle, but Jesus came and he fought the battle we could not win and gave us the reward that we could not earn. See, there is no room for pride and arrogance at the foot of the cross because the cross says that we couldn't save ourselves. We are completely dependent on Jesus. But because of that gift of grace, now we live as a response to that. So let me ask my question again. What have you been avoiding? Like, what's that thing that you know God's asking you to do? And it's the right thing. And genuinely, like in a perfect world, it's the thing you want to do. But because you've convinced yourself that you can't do it, because you convinced yourself that you're not smart enough, strong enough, brave enough to do it, it's not going to happen. Can I encourage you that God did not call David because of his skill set? God called David because he wanted to use them, and he called you not because of what you bring to the table, but because of what he has done for you. Today is the day where we no longer shuffle our feet. Today is the day where we stop avoiding eye contact. Today is the day where we embrace our identity and have courage to take that step of faith. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to take communion. Communion is our weekly opportunity to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. We're going to remember the victory that Jesus won on the cross. There's bread and there's juice. The bread represents Christ's body. The juice represents his blood. And what we get to do is come to Jesus and say, because of this, because of salvation, because of your victory, I have the courage to do what you've called me to do. Let me pray for you. God, we are humbled and grateful that you have called us. We are honored to be a part of your kingdom. We don't totally know why you have called us to move. We don't really have all the answers. We don't really think we can pull this off, but we are trusting you. We are trusting you that you have called us for a reason and you're not going to leave us hanging. You're not depending on us to figure it out, that you have the solution. We just need to be obedient. We need to trust you. Father, we thank you for David. We thank you for your word. And most importantly, we thank you for your son that saved us and gave us new life that we can live as a response to your grace. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Servers, you can come.